September. And we've done this before, but we do it to really focus our attention. It's easy for our celebration of communion or the Lord's Supper, it's easy for it to become rote. It's easy for it just to become habit. Oh, it's the first Sunday of the month in the Alliance Church, and so, oh, yeah, we got to do the Lord's Supper. But I don't want it to be that way for us. I want us to be, as much as possible, freshly impacted when we come to the Lord's table or when we come to the pre-prepared Lord's Fellowship cup, which if you didn't get, there in the back. And so we come to whenever it wasn't, I don't know, I even remember the last time we did it. I mean, I know we did it in May, but we didn't cover one of these. So February, maybe? We did propitiation. Propitiation, if you recall, is the satisfaction of the wrath of God. That's what that word means. You find it, I think, three times in the New Testament. It is the satisfaction of God's wrath. So Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath for us by taking the punishment that we deserve for sin. That should move us. But the kind of the flip side of that coin that we're going to look at is expiation. And you get that prefix ex, so you get that idea of out of or removal. And the songs that we sang this morning were beautiful pictures of what we're going to look at. So it'll be up here if you want to read along with me. We're going back to Leviticus chapter 16. I want to read the first 10 verses of Leviticus chapter 16 to set the stage a little bit for expiation. So Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 1, we read this. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Those were the ones who offered strange fire, Nadab and Abihu. When they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meetings, two goats. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, there's a lot of, you can look up the notes, there's a lot of disputed meanings about what that word means, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. So that sets the scene. So you have these two goats. One is for the Lord. What happens to it? It dies. It's the sin offering. That's propitiation. The death of that goat is to make God propitious. It is to absorb and quench the wrath of God. But the other one stays alive. That is going to be expiation. And so we drop down to verse 20, still in Leviticus 16. And I would encourage you to read these. I just don't want to take all the time this morning. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to to Azazel. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So that's the picture I want you to get. Aaron, in laying his hands on the head of this goat, the one that remains alive, he confesses and places on this goat all the sins, all the trespasses, all the transgressions of the nation of Israel, and then that goat is led out into the wilderness, and the goat does not come back. That is the picture of expiation. In expiation, and this is all pointing to Christ, in expiation, God removes our sins from us. And we're going to look at some texts, and we've sang about it already this morning. So in the goat for propitiation, God's wrath is satisfied. In expiation, and this is what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The body that was broken and the blood that was shed served to expiate the sins of every believer from them. They are gone. I don't know how many of you, maybe this morning, maybe you live with some guilt, something you did in the past. It may have been some heinous sin, or maybe some sin that someone else continues to remind you of. I don't know. But I hope this morning that what you're going to see in the Word of God will set some of you free and will draw your heart to the glory of Christ for what He has done for you. Because there's this idea that comes from probably pop psychology that, I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. Can you give me one Bible verse, friend, where you're called to forgive yourself? Let me tell you, there is none. If God has forgiven you, you're forgiven. You don't need to forgive yourself. Your problem is not reconciling you to you. Your problem is reconciling you to God. And if God has forgiven you, it doesn't matter if you forgive yourself or not. In fact, set that aside and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness. Because your sins have been expiated. They have been removed. They are gone. Past, present, and future. Yet I think sometimes we miss the significance and the gravity of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That when He gave His life and shed His blood on that cross, and God poured out His wrath for sin, for every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, He exhausted the wrath of God. And that sin is gone. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have trusted in Christ, if you have come to Christ in repentance and faith, know this biblical fact. Your sins are gone. The sins you committed as a child, as a stupid adolescent, the sins you committed as a foolish young adult, the sins you committed as an ignorant older adult, they are gone. The sins that you will commit this week have been atoned for. Do you get that? You don't have, well, you know what? I really messed up this past week though, Brother Eddie. Yeah, I'm sure most of us did. You know what? Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
It is covered. It is gone. You need not fret over it. You need not worry over it. You need not try to do penance. You need not try to forgive yourself. Jesus paid it all. And I hope that I want to just walk through some verses with me. You'll know most of these. But I want you to just get the pictures. Because God, in His Word, paints these wonderful pictures for us that show us this truth. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? They never come together. That's how far your sins have been removed from you. Not because you were so good, not because even of your faith, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Your sins have been that far removed from you. As far as the east is from, you will never see them again. Jesus will never bring them up. Look, it has fallen, even husbands and wives and parents. What do we tend to do? We tend to sinfully bring things up, right? I've forgiven you. But you do remember, though, right? You remember that time. You remember when you did that? Jesus doesn't do that. You will never hear about them again. Even with the accuser of the brethren, which is what Satan is called. Even when he tries to accuse you. This is Romans 8. Jesus, our great high priest, stands and says, no, it's done. Nope, not that one either. Covered. Paid for. Atoned for. As far as the east is from the west, I hope that gives you some freedom in your soul today and some joy in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. But he gives us some other pictures. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now just stop. I want you to stop right there. Don't move your head. What do you see behind you? Anybody, tell me what you see behind you. Not what you may think is behind you. You don't see anything. Even teachers, bless your hearts. I know you don't have eyes in the back of your head. Some of us as students may have thought you did, and some of your students may think you do. You don't. What you toss behind your back, friend, you can't see. That's the imagery that God is trying to get across in his love for his people and what he has done for Christ. All of that sinfulness, all of that blasphemy, all of that slanderous speech, all of that sexual immorality, all that disobedience to parents, all that eye rolling, all that huffing and stomping, all that selfishness, all that ugliness cast behind his back. He's not looking at it. God, this is man language, anthropomorphism. This is God speaking. He doesn't have a back. God does not have a body. But he's using this language. John Calvin calls it baby talk to show us. I can't see it. Out of love, I've thrown it behind my back. I'm not looking at it anymore. Why are you looking? Why are you trying to get around him so you can see what he's thrown behind his back? When instead we should fix our eyes on Christ, the one who has taken it away for us. One more. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. You know that our God is a compassionate God. Right? Yes, he's just. Yes, he's righteous. He's a compassionate God with passion. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You get the picture. As far as the east is from the west, behind God's back, thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be dredged up. Never to be used again. It is gone. Jesus Christ hanging on that cross was what that goat pointed toward. It was Jesus Christ as also fulfilling Aaron as the great high priest, confessing in himself, on himself, the sins of all of his people who would ever believe. And then he satisfied God's wrath, and in doing so, he took them away. And it doesn't matter. So please do not diminish the work of Christ this morning by saying, yeah, but wait, you don't know. You don't know about this particular sin. You're right. I don't. And I don't care. Because it doesn't matter. Because if that is what you're hanging on to, I had this one sin. Then what you're saying is, Jesus, your perfect atoning work on the cross was not big enough for this one. Is that really the argument that you want to make? He paid it all. He paid it. There's nothing. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it is an adulterous affair. I don't care if it is abortion. It doesn't matter. His blood paid the debt. That's why we glory in it. That's why we memorize those verses, right? Praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Because of this. Because this is what he's done for me. That's why. That's why I will bless the Lord at all times. Because I've been set free, forgiven, counted as righteous. My sins are gone because of what Christ has done. Because of what we're going to celebrate. Let's do this again, reading our church covenant together. As I look around, I think everyone here is a member of Living Water Church this morning. I do think it is helpful to remind ourselves of what we have covenanted together in as we come around the Lord's table. So, let's read this together. Having been led by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and having been baptized as a public testimony of my new relationship with Him, I do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, pledge to enter into covenant with the body in Christ at Living Water Church of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Number one, I pledge to pursue intimacy with God and to make the Word of God the standard by which I live in order to bring glory to God. Number two, I commit, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to intentionally practice Christian love, forgiveness, and Christ-like living within the church, in my home, and in the community. Number three, I solemnly commit to praying for and participating in the ministries offered at Living Water Church on a consistent basis. This includes regular attendance, but also a willingness to serve and use the gifts God has given me for the building up of the body of Christ. Number four, I will regularly engage myself to cheerfully support and contribute to the ministry of Living Water Church through my resources of time, talent, and treasure. Number five, furthermore, I understand that if my actions are out of line with God's Word, that I am subject to church discipline as outlined in the Scriptures. And so our Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, and Lord Jesus, we collectively thank You this morning as we look at this wafer. We are reminded that it represents a body, a real human body, broken in death, Not because you deserve death, but because we deserve to die, not just physically, but spiritually. We thank you that you gave your body in our place, that we might be forgiven, that our sins might be removed, that we might be reconciled to our Father, be adopted as sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And Lord Jesus, we look at this. Even as we pray, we look at this liquid, and it looks like blood. It looks like bloodshed, and your word says that life is in the blood. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we're reminded it should have been our blood, our life blood, shed. And we still would not have atoned for our sins because we are finite and we have sinned against an infinite God. And yet we are here this morning, gathered, looking at this, reminded that the very Son of God took on a human body and poured out his blood so that we could be forgiven. The righteous for the unrighteous. So again, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you died in our place. And he took that cup after supper. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember it as often as you drink." Let's stand and sing.